When the issue of abortion is brought up in society, you can see different reactions from different people. And one strong impression that I see on the side that is for abortion is that they see Christians and they see us as a group of people who are self-righteous on this issue, as if we are motivated by performing to please God in such a way that we think we're better than others. And there's a hostility, there's a sort of I despise you tone that you can see coming out with that perspective. Sort of that some would look at us who believe that children in the womb are valuable and precious to be protected and loved and cared for, as if we are goody two-shoes. You know, Goody Two-Shoes is a story that is 240-something years old. And it's a story about this girl that was poor, and she only had one shoe. Whenever she got two pairs of shoes as an orphan, she said, "I have two shoes, I have two shoes." And she was so happy about it. And her life was driven in the story by being someone that was pleasing to other people through her virtue. She would sit in the front of the class, she would raise her hand, she would say yes and no, thank you. She would do things to always please people. She became a teacher, she married a wealthy man, everything worked out well for Goody Two-Shoes. But whenever people refer to that name, Goody Two-Shoes, what they mean is someone who thinks that they're better. You hear the phrase, she's a Goody Two-Shoes. And what they're saying is, she thinks she's better than us, she thinks she does everything right, and that she's above us. And so there's this hostility that really is not right. It judges the motive of the hearts of Christians in that way. It's something that's all wrong. It's misunderstanding, misjudging the motivation that we have and that we want to have in anything that we do, however we live, especially when it comes to these issues where there is right and there is wrong, and we want to stand on the side that we have come to know is right. Well, if we were to have that motivation, if we were to strive for God's pleasure, we would be striving so hard. You know the story of Martin Luther. He was a Catholic priest. He was an Augustinian monk, and he was always trying to please God, and he was wondering, did I do enough? Did I do enough? He would say his prayers, he would stay up longer than everyone else, he would serve longer than everyone else, he would scrub the floors harder than everyone else. He went to Rome one time and he bought what they were selling to please God, and he did this prayer thing on his knees where he would say the Our Father on every step, on his knees, scraping up and cutting his knees, and he got to the top and he said, to please God, he said, who knows? Who knows if I've done enough? Well, our passage today shows us that for a Christian, there is a completely different motivation in our hearts for why we want to do what is right. There is a completely different motivation in our hearts for when we know what is true, it's a different motivation that drives us towards doing what is right. And so, in this passage, we see that the motivation is knowing Christ. So I want us to look at this passage under three headings: knowing Christ for righteousness, knowing Christ now, and knowing Christ at the resurrection. First, knowing Christ for righteousness. We read in verse 8, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Compared to Christ, all human effort to please God, he says, is rubbish. Literally, the word that he uses here is human excrement. He says, the good things that I would do to please God, the things where I would be a goody two-shoes to make God happy, rubbish. But there is a righteousness in God. Now, here's the thing. Do you know this word righteousness? Righteousness is what makes a person pleasing to God. Righteousness is what that monk Martin Luther was striving for. He wanted to be righteous. Righteousness is when a person is pleasing to God. Verse 9 says this. Paul says, I want to be found in Him, in Christ. And he says this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He's saying, I don't want to say that I've earned it. He's saying, I don't want to walk around and say, I did sit in the front of the class. I did answer every question. I did every bit of my homework. Not having that righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But it's not that he doesn't want righteousness. It's that that's not where he's going to get it. So this is connecting us to the passage from last week. He says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is a different way to be acceptable to God. It does not and it cannot come from the law by the things that you do. There is a righteousness that comes through faith, okay, trusting in Christ. Faith is trust. The object of saving faith is Christ. When a person turns their heart from pleasing God and somewhat looking at themselves and evaluating how well am I doing before God and puts their gaze on Christ, their faith is in Him, that is the salvation that saves us. That's what brings righteousness to us. It's faith in Christ. And what he's saying here is, it is a righteousness that comes from God. You see that? It's from God. It's a righteousness that is credited to us, to a person. Now, Martin Luther, that monk, discovered this. What happened with Martin Luther was he was trying hard. He said, if anyone could get into heaven by their being a monk, by their monkery, that's the phrase he used, I think he made it up, then I was that monk. I tried harder than everyone. And when he was working so hard, what he thought was, I'm not a good enough monk, I'm so guilty. He would spend hours in confession, confessing his sins, and the monk that was over him that would hear his confession said, Martin, you're wearying me. You know, go do some real sins. He said, Martin, just it's terrible. And Martin was always wondering, am I good enough? Am I good enough? And I think that his boss said, Martin, I'm going to promote you. You're going to go study, you're going to get a PhD, and you're going to teach at a university in Wittenberg. And so he went and he got a PhD in the Scriptures to be able to teach the Scriptures. And so he was learning them, he mastered the languages, and he started teaching theology. And he was teaching Psalms, and he was teaching Romans. And when he was in the book of Romans, he got to the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, and he was thinking all the time about this issue of righteousness. And everything around him was teaching him, Christ has done something, and you better measure up. And so there was this idea that you have to be good enough. You have to get your righteousness up to a certain level so God accepts you. And then he got to Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the salvation of God, because it is the power of God, I should say, for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Verse 17, then he got to this phrase, for in it, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. From faith, for faith. And he saw this and he said, the way that this word righteousness is being used here is completely different than I have always learned. And when he was climbing the ranks of trying to be a righteous person, he saw there's a different way that this word is being used. Righteousness, being acceptable to God, is being used in a completely different way. And it's being used in a way that it's a gift that God gives you. He credits you with righteousness. So Martin Luther saw this, and then he started looking at other places in the Scripture where this term for righteousness is being used. The righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. That when a person has trust in Christ, God takes righteousness and He puts it on them. Or He puts that person in a state of righteousness that is not by what we do. It's not earned. It's by faith. So Martin Luther said, when I realized this, this was when his heart completely changed. The motivation of his heart completely changed. He said, when I did this, when I saw this in Scripture, it was like the doors of paradise were opened up to me, and I had walked in. And you see, his heart was changed because now he saw Christ, and he saw Christ as his righteousness. So we have here in this passage, Paul saying to the Philippians, he's saying, I was trying that game. I was trying to be the best I could with full righteousness, but it's all worthless. It's rubbish. It needs to be flushed. He uses that vivid language. It's rubbish. And then he says, what I want is I want to know Christ for righteousness, because I know that He makes me righteous. Now, sometimes a Christian will ask this question. In fact, a friend of mine that's a pastor in another state was wrestling with this week, and he texted me about it. Why should we obey as Christians? If we're not trying to get blessings from God, if we're not trying to earn His favor, why should we obey? Where's the motivation to obey, if not to earn blessings? Fair question. Let's look at the next point. Paul says, I want to know Him right now. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. Notice that in these verses, there is a strong desire expressed. He's saying, this is what's in my heart. This is the driving force of my heart. This is what moves me. It's a strong desire felt by every Christian. Verse 8, he sees the incredible worth, he says, of knowing Christ Jesus. This is the jewel. This is the treasure that I'll strive after. I want to know Him. And then later in that verse, verse 8, he says, what I'm doing is in order that I may gain Christ. Not, notice this, not that I may gain good things from Christ, that I may gain Christ Himself. And then in verse 10, he says this, again, that I may know Him. And he also says in that verse, and the power of His resurrection. You see, in knowing Christ, we know by His Spirit that same power that raised Him from the dead, that makes us righteous, that gives us the drive to live for Him and with Him. What is the driving desire of a Christian? It's to know Christ. Knowing Him here is the intimate closeness. That word knowing is this intimate closeness of relationship. I remember when I was in preschool, maybe 3 or 4, and it was the age where my cousins, I have a couple of girl cousins that would pick me up, and they were, you know, I don't know, 5 or 10 years older than me. And they were sort of like the babysitters. And I was working with my dad on a Saturday morning at my uncle's house. And he had to take his truck and drive it around out on the main road down to another property and come back through a dirt road to get to do something with the truck. Well, when I saw him get in the truck and I was playing somewhere else, my heart was, my dad's leaving. I don't want him to be away. Now, I remember this vividly. Because my cousins came to me and they said, Ben, it's okay. He's going to be right back. He'll be right back. And I said, I want to be with my dad. I want to be with my dad. Now I'm like this 3-year-old, okay? Just hysterical. And I wouldn't be comforted. Would not be comforted. And they said, well, it's okay. He's going to be right back. And they felt like they could comfort me. They could not comfort me. I just wanted to be with dad. And so what happened was they said, okay, well, so they waved down my dad. And they plopped me in the seat, you know, and we drove, and we were back in like 3 or 4 minutes, and everything was fine. But I didn't realize that. You see, knowing here is this close, intimate relationship, and when you know someone that you love, you want to be with them, you want to be by their side. Paul says this. In Philippians 1:21, you remember this from a few weeks ago. Paul says, now he's in chains. He doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. And he says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And why is to die gain? Because he'll be with him face to face. He won't be separated by the things of this world. To live is Christ. The driving desire of Paul here is to know Christ. So you see this. Christians, our motivations sometimes can be mixed up. If we don't understand the gospel of the fullness of Christ, then we might treat God like there's a quid pro quo between us and God. And we might think that our performance earns his blessings. And it's just not that way. There is, though, a different motivation for living. We should live for him. We should strive for obedience to God and obedience to Christ's word. We should strive for that. But why? It's not to be goody two-shoes, to get God's favor. All the favor you could ever have is yours in Christ by what he has done. It's less about earning blessings as you go on in Christ, as you see the fullness of who he is, of what he has done for you, and how closely you are joined to him. And it's more about this closeness to Christ and living in connection with him. Verse 8 says that knowing Christ Jesus is of surpassing worth. There's nothing that compares with it. Knowing Christ is better than anything. It's superior to know Christ. Closeness to Jesus, you might say, is just better by far. It's way better to know him. Way better. And so he says, that's what I want. It's to know Christ. Paul says, in prison, in chains, Paul says, I want to know him now, right now. He's not a friend or a pen pal that I'm going to see once a year or that I'll get to whenever I'm at the end of my life. I want to be as close to him right now as possible. I need to know him. I want closeness to him more than anything. Friends, here's our first big question for ourselves this morning. Is this your driving desire? Is this the motivation of your heart to be close to Christ? This is what it means to be a Christian. You can examine your heart. Now, we can be confused. Sometimes, as Christians, we can be misled to think about God as someone that's distant, that we negotiate with, that we perform for to receive good things. We can be misled to think that. In fact, our hearts can trick us to think that. Not so. Christians know this, that the fullness of every good thing is with him and in him. And that's where we want to be. That's where our hearts desire to be. It's close to him. Is this your driving desire to know Christ? A Christian knows that when we know him in this relationship, in this closeness, there is fullness of joy. We know that with him and in him, we have acceptance with God now and always. And it's an incredibly secure place to be, because whenever someone insults you, or they criticize you, when you're in Christ, you can say, hey, they see the real me, okay? And it's okay. They've got my number. But you know what? I'm still loved. I'm still loved in the Beloved. Is this your driving desire? Whenever those insults do bother you, it can drive you back to know him more, to find that closeness with him again. Is he everything to you? Do you know him? Do you grasp the surpassing worth of Christ? Friends, do this. If you don't know him, if this is strange to you, this is what I want to tell you this morning. You can know him this morning. You can know him this day. You can be joined to him where your heart is filled up with satisfaction and joy at the surpassing worth of Christ. For righteousness and to live with him now and for forever. By doing this, consider everything else, any way that you would please him and anything that would keep you from him, as rubbish compared to Christ. Just turn away from everything else and turn to him in trust. He'll save you. Now, we talk about this abortion issue. Sometimes people carry guilt and they think that to come to God, it means I can come to God unless I've done too many bad things. It's not about earning good things or performing enough. It's that there's some bad marks on our lives. Are we too bad for Him? I want to tell you this, that in Him there is hope and there is healing in Christ. And I want to repeat what Charlie said, and I want to say something else. Abortion is not a sin that God will not forgive. God does forgive abortion. If you have any connection with abortion, an abortion, abortions in your past, in your life, God is ready and willing to forgive you and welcome you to Himself. There are a few friends in the church that we've been talking about counseling in the church, and we've been growing in that discipline of being ministers of God's Word for these things. And so I've asked a group that have said they're willing to meet with you and sit with you and help bring this into the light. If that's a part of your past, here's the group. It's Jim and Mimi. It's Phil Marks. It's Ray Kowalski. It's Marie Jo and Nancy. Where is Nancy? Wilson. And did I leave anyone out? That's the whole group. We have been preparing and ready for this. Just pray. It'll be confidential. It'll be a way that you can bring it into the light. I want you to find healing for that. But is this your driving desire? That's what it means. Now, as Christians, our driving desires can be mixed up. Our motives can be put off course. So, the question then is how? How can we come to know Christ? First, it's by faith for righteousness. But secondly, we see in this passage that there's a way that we can come closer to Christ. There's a way that we can enjoy this closeness of fellowship to Christ. And it's this way. It's in the fellowship of His sufferings. To know the goodness of closeness to Christ, verse 10, is to experience the power of His resurrection. And look at how this happens. You see, in God's economy, this world is broken and He is redeeming people. And He has work to do that He is accomplishing in this world. And He's bringing His people along with this. And He welcomes us to this. You got to see it like two parts of a chain that are linked together. There is suffering, okay? And with that suffering or death, there is resurrection. That's the way of walking with Christ. He came and He humbled Himself to the very lowest, and He was raised again. In Philippians 2, He was the one that humbled Himself and took the lowest place, and then God exalted Him. And we are invited to know Him in that way, by taking a cross and going into that lowest place, by suffering, by choosing to suffer. And in that, this power of His resurrection is what we experience in our lives, really and truly. Look at verse 10. He uses two phrases. I want to share in His sufferings. That word koinonia is used. Literally, it's the fellowship of His sufferings. And He says, becoming like Him in His death, being conformed to Him in death. I want to lay down my life in different ways. I want to offer my energy, my strength, my resources for Him, for what He cares about in this world. And in doing that, I just want to know Him. I want to be close to Him. Both phrases welcome us to a unique kind of closeness to Christ that we can summarize as this, laboring with Christ in His mission. Laboring with Christ in His mission. He is reaching this world. We were looking in Sunday school at Colossians chapter 4, and in that, the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians that we should be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. There are those within the church and there are those without the church. And those without the church are looking at those that profess to be Christians. And they're always saying, what are they really about? And Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards them. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. And salt is that rich image of what preserves and what stands apart in this world. He's saying it needs to be marked by grace, by love, by care, by tenderness, by sacrifice. Laboring with Christ in His mission. We as Windsor, we are placed where we are with the opportunities that we have to reach this world that is around us and to build one another up in Christ, always looking to Him to know Him more. When a child, like when I was a toddler, and I didn't want my dad to go around the neighborhood and back in the other road. Children want to be close to mom or dad. They'll say things like, "Can we bake something together?" Or, "Can I help you fix that?" What are they doing? They're not just saying, "I want to bake cookies," or "I want to fix the car." What they're saying is, "I want to be with you. I want to be close to you." And that's the way we come to God with our labor. It's, "I want to serve you, God." And in fact, here's another benefit. As believers in the church, you get to have a closer relationship with other believers within the church when you serve with them, when you labor, when you sacrifice your time and your energy. And it's that way with Christ. When you are serving with Him, you get to know Him. Christ says to all of us, "If anyone wants to come after me," and what that means is if anyone wants to be right behind me, to be close to me, this is what He says to you. "You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." And so it's that old Puritan saying, "No cross, no crown." You know, so many people, too many people, live in this world by saying, like Cain did, where Abel brought the first and the best. But Cain brought some. So many people want to live for and worship God with the resources that they have left over. And the driving purpose of their life is themselves and their comfort and their wealth and their security and their safety and their health. And then if there's anything left, I'll share that with God. Friends, if that is the way you're living, you haven't known Christ well enough yet. You need to know Him more. Because there's nothing better than saying, "I'm going to go without so that I can be a part of what Christ is doing, so that I can be close to Christ. And I will sacrifice for it. I will take up my cross." It's to that He welcomes us. And when we do that, Paul says, that's when I know the power of His resurrection in my life. Do you want that? That's how you do it. You draw close to Him. You want to know Christ? You know Him in death. You know Him in sacrificing. Not by finding some leftovers and offering that. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference of the motivations of our hearts? Not trying to be goody two-shoes. Not trying to be better than anyone else. In fact, it's we have no claim above any other person when we're before Christ. The way to know the good closeness to Christ now is by joining Him in his mission. He says, this is the bottom line, if there is no sharing in His sufferings, don't expect to know Him with that closeness of relationship, this surpassing worth. But when it costs you and you share in His sufferings, then you will know Him and the power of His resurrection. The man that started a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs, Richard Wurmbrand, a Jewish man, became a Christian, suffered, wouldn't renounce Christ, went to prison, and he spent 14 years in prison. He was tortured as a Christian because he was a Christian. Because he was saying you can't match communism with Christianity. And because he said that publicly, he spent 14 years in prison. They bought his bail to get him out, and they got him out of the country. When they got him out of the country, he spent some time in two other European countries before he ended up here in the States, and he started Voice of the Martyrs. Now, what you will see if you read about the martyrs and you read about these stories in Voice of the Martyrs is this, that Christians, right now there's a big persecution that's swelling up again in the Chinese Communist Party in China against Christians, is this, that Christians, when they suffer, when they are persecuted, will tell you over and over again, "Christ came close to me. I knew His presence when I was suffering in a unique way, in a different way." When Richard Wurmbrand was in that cell and he was being tortured, he felt the closeness of Christ with him. I'm not asking you to go to a place where it's illegal to preach Christ. If God calls you to do that, I want you to do that. If He opens the door, do it. You'll know Him. But I'm asking you to do this. Look at where God has us and look at the mission He has for us. thousands of Indian families right here in Eagle. That's a huge tribe. Most of them don't know Christ. And here we live right next to them. Hundreds of people come in these doors. By our best judgment, at least half of them don't know Christ. The families that drop off their children in our schools. How can you lay down your life? How can you sacrifice to reach these people with this gospel, the good news of Christ? Okay. So we have the knowing Christ now, and we have the sure hope of Christ in our future. I'm going to say this briefly because the next passage next week will get back to this. When he says, I want to be found in him, and that by, verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, what he's saying is this. He's saying, I don't know what my future holds. I don't know the ins and outs, the things that Jim was saying about the video that God already sees. He's saying, I don't know what this world will hold, and he's in chains at present. But I know this, that I will be found in him, and that's what I care about. So that's how he uses this phrase. I don't want to explain that too much. We'll save more of that for next week when we look at what he talks about with pressing on. So he says that by any means possible, whatever comes, I want to know Christ. Whether I'm in chains or whether I'm free, whatever opportunities open up to me, I want to know Christ in this life, and I want to be secure in him, and I know that I am for forever by what he has done and who he is. We do know the destination, friends. We who trust in Christ get to know him now, and we will be found in him. We will attain the resurrection from the dead when that day comes. Let's bow our heads and pray.